2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'll get to the lesson here in just a second, but let me make some quick announcements. I've been asked, most of you know Scott and Lisa Carroll. Are they in here? I think they're in the FBI class. They're planning, huh? Yeah, I think they're in the FBI class. Anyway, they're planning to move this Saturday, and he has asked me to ask if anybody would like to help them. They would greatly need some help. I also know, by the way, I mentioned to him, you know Saturday is our fall festival. He's starting at 7 in the morning, and there's not a whole lot to move. So if you're interested in that, see me or see him during the service, sometime between the service, and let him know you'd be glad to help him with that. And then don't forget, of course, our fall festival this Saturday at 4 p.m. There are several places to sign up out here in the foyer. You don't have to pay anything or anything like that. We just need to know what you're bringing, how many people you're coming. And if you're bringing a side and a dessert, or two sides and two desserts, or two desserts and two whatever. But there's a sign-up sheet for that. We have to kind of plan for that ahead of time, knowing how many tables to set up and how many chairs and blah, 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 and how many of the main course. All that's important for us to know so that it's very successful. So if you'll sign up for that, we'd greatly appreciate it. Right out in the foyer, make sure you take care of that. Then also, where's Diane? Diane, did you make a list? A sign-up for your... Diane. Asa, tap her on the shoulder. Let her know I'm talking to her. did you make a sign-up sheet? You said something about having a sign-up sheet for the Thanksgiving? All right. Well, I don't have it. So, but anyway, don't forget, coming up in November 17th, that's a Thursday, is our BYF luncheon in the gym. We'll have a big Thanksgiving dinner. We have dinners after dinner around here. And so we'll talk a little bit more of that as it gets closer. But Diane will be in charge of that. And if you'd like to help with that, see her. Or if you'd like to cook a turkey or whatever, see Diane. She'll take care of all that. Don't forget about our Good News Mission offering, I guess you'd call that. I don't know what else to call it. But this month we're working on, they have a big Thanksgiving dinner coming up. And so they've asked us to see how much instant potatoes, right? Instant mashed potatoes and stovetop style stuffing. I don't know if it's actually just stovetop, but that kind of stuff. But you'll see that out in the foyer. When are we taking that to them?
Next Sunday.
So this will be this Sunday and next Sunday. Yeah, don't give me two things at one time. I can't do two things at one time. So this Sunday and next Sunday will be your last opportunity to do that. By the way, if you're like me, I still haven't done that. I keep you know when I remember? How many of you know when I remember? Yeah, when you walk into church and you go, oh, yeah, that. I have to go. Last time I had to go on a Sunday afternoon between services because I remember Sunday morning. However you want to do that. But that's out in the foyer. Drop that off in the foyer. I think that's all the main announcements I need to make. There's always more. You'll hear this a little bit more. The training for Faith Recovery, our addiction program, that starts this Wednesday night. That will be in the FBI room, the room right behind this room, the main room as you come into the foyer there. That will be a general, I have some information for you. We're going to go through some basic ideas. So you'll know, here's what we're going to do, here's how it's going to happen, here's when it's going to happen, here's what we'll require of you to do. We had a meeting last Sunday night. That was mainly to see how many people were really interested. And we got more people interested than we have opportunities to serve, which is wonderful. I'm just wondering, after I lay everything out and say, here's what we're going to require of you, how many people will be interested? It always changes the attitude a little bit. But that's this Wednesday night. You'll come in the auditorium like we normally do, and we'll split up and go into that room. So if you're interested in that, we'll talk more about that Wednesday night. I think that's all the announcements, at least I hope that is. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you remember a little bit about chapter 1, if you don't have a lesson, by the way, Ken's walking around with those. If you'll stick your hand up, he'll be glad to get one to you. I think that's the only one I see with a hand up. We talked about chapter 1. There's a concept of Paul's suffering. Paul's telling Timothy, what I am suffering, don't be ashamed of that. I'm doing it for the cause of Christ. I'm not ashamed of it. Other people aren't ashamed of it. You shouldn't be ashamed of it. That's basically chapter 1. I mean, that's not the whole thing, but that's basically the concept that if you do what's right and you suffer for what's right, that's okay. I don't know how many times that concept comes up in counseling with me. People say, well, I did what was right and this is the result. A lot of people think this. Here's what a lot of people think. If I do what's right, then everything will be wonderful and everything will be blessed and I'll never have any struggle and, you know, it'll never rain on my parade. How many of you have found that is not true? Sometimes if you do what's right, what you don't like happens. I mean, you still go through trial, you still go through tribulation, you still go through trouble, but the key is you go through it with the peace and grace of God. And there's no trouble you can't get through with that. And so that's the idea he gives him in chapter 1. And then chapter 2, he kind of goes through this list of illustrations from verses 1 to verse 8. He goes through this list of illustrations, and that's the top of your lesson, which should say, a teacher, a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. Now, if you've done any reading, any studying in the epistles of Paul, you know that some of those are his favorite things. He likes to talk about farming. He uses that illustration several times in the Scripture. He does mention soldiers a lot, which I imagine he has some information about soldiers. He's been handcuffed to one many times. And so he does talk about soldiers. But by far, his favorite illustration is an athletic illustration, which in a sense, for me at least, seems kind of odd. Because what we know of the Apostle Paul, the little bit we do kind of know about him personally, we know he was there's quite a few indications in Scripture that he was a short, unattractive, almost blind man. I don't know if that's a nice way to say it, but that's really what you, when you read through his epistles, those are some of the hints you get. I don't see the Apostle Paul as an athlete. I just don't see it. I do see him as a scholar, which he is. And sometimes those don't mix. You do have scholar-athletes together sometimes, but a lot of times it's not that way. And so Paul uses that illustration of an athlete many times. You know, he talks about boxing, talks about wrestling. But by far, the thing he talks about the most is running. They that run in a race, right? And he talks about that several times in the epistles. And so he uses that as an illustration. Now, I will be honest with you. I am a guy who likes illustrations. I like to give illustrations in a message. I like it when pastors give illustrations. I like it. You know, Jesus was famous for that, giving parables and stories to throw alongside the truth. He would tell you the story and then relate the truth from the story. That illustration kind of cleared things up for you. And Paul does that for Timothy. He goes through this whole concept with Timothy and he says, now, listen, I like if you look at the chapter 1, and here's what he says about himself, here's what he says about others, and then see how chapter 2 starts. Anybody see the two words there? Thou, therefore. In other words, this is my testimony. This is the testimony of Onesiphorus. This is the testimony of those who turned away. This is what they have done. Here's what's been happening. Now, Timothy, the information for you. Now let's talk about you. Now, when he talks about Timothy in general, and specific, I mean, when he talks about Timothy in specific, you do understand he's talking about all Christians in general. I guess you could put the application to this chapter 2 like this. It would be to Timothy. It would be secondary to pastors, right? Pastors of churches, because that's who Timothy is. And it would be third, if what's good for the goose somewhat is good for the gander. In other words, if it's good for pastors to live that way and to think this way, it is good for you to do the same. So as you go through the applications, that would kind of be the order you look at. So let's look at those first 8 verses, and then we'll come back and talk a little bit about them. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, talking to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. First illustration about a concept of a teacher. We'll talk about that in a minute. Verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Second illustration. Not only are you to be a teacher, but you are to be a soldier. By the way, there is a sense, it's not in your lesson, but there is a sense in which we are called to a fight. I think sometimes we forget that. In fact, I found this to be true in a lot of Christians' lives. When there is a fight, we think we're doing something wrong. No, sometimes there'll be a fight because you're doing something right. It becomes difficult. You'll find that true. I don't care if you're a parent working in the life of your child. Sometimes that's going to make a fight. I don't care if you're a pastor trying to do good to your people. Sometimes they're not going to agree with you. I'm not looking for a fight, but I'm expecting one, right? If I tell the truth and I say, anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself. So he talks about the teacher, he talks about the soldier. Verse 4, no man that warreth, still talking about the soldier, no man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. He talks about the goal of the soldier. What's the goal of the soldier? To obey the ones above him. In our case, to please God. to obey His commandments. Then verse 5, he goes into this next concept. And if a man strive for masteries, that would be the winner in a race or something like that. Yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. If you're in a race, if you're in an athletic competition, you don't win unless you win fairly. Right? I never have understood. I have been beat by many different people in many different sports. And I have been like most people. If you played any sports at all, somebody's cheated on you, right? And I've been beat because somebody cheated. I don't walk away feeling like I got beat. You know what I walk away feeling like? They cheated. They didn't beat me, they cheated. And by the way, I never felt like I won if I had to win by cheating. I despise that. And that's basically saying, look, there's a lawful way to win. You're an athlete. You're in the race with God against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And there's certain rules that you have to play by. We'll talk about that in a minute. Then verse 6, he talks about the farmer, the husbandman. That's a farmer in the Scriptures. The husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. We'll take around the last part of those verses later. But you got these four illustrations. Now, look at your notes. We'll go through this real quick. Right at the top of the page, I'll read this real quick, and we'll get down to the bottom. After speaking briefly, he talked about those who turned away. Paul now encourages Timothy to be strong and to commit to teaching the truth to the faithful men who remain. By the way, there's a word missing here. I noticed this morning. Next sentence, Paul said that they all which were in Asia had him, the word left, L-E-F-T, had left him. I don't know how that got left out. I type my own stuff, so I can't really blame anybody. But just jark the word. All in Asia had left him, and now only Luke was with him. You see that in chapter 1, verse 5, chapter 4, verse 11. Yet Paul was not discouraged. Even though Paul was left literally alone, except for one man who stayed by his side, even though he was in prison, even though he knew in prison that this is it, this is the last. He's not getting out of this prison. There's not going to be a reprieve unless God, you know, miraculously opens the doors again. He's going to die. Paul knows that, but he's not discouraged. Paul says, "I'm doing the right thing. I don't know if you ever thought about this. I'm doing the right thing, and it's going to get me killed." Now you can cry and complain and whine about your situation all you want, because I know people who do this. They say, "Well, I'm trying to do the right thing in my marriage, and it's not working out the way I want, and so I'm not doing it anymore." Hang on. You still have the responsibility. The consequences, the end game's not up to you. That's God. You do what's right. Why? Because it's right. You don't do what's right to get the consequences you want. Because if your whole life is about, "I'll do what's right to get these consequences," when you don't get those consequences, what are you going to do? You're going to quit. You're going to stop doing what's right. Anybody know Christians like that who are no longer in church and no longer, faithful Christians because of that? It didn't go my way. Listen, nobody promised you it would go your way. God promised you it will go His way. And whatever that way is, I will be with you in that. Now, I know that's not a comforting thing sometimes, but if you really know the grace of God, and if you really experience trial and experience the grace and peace of God through it, then you know it is comforting. Right? But you can't know that until you endure, which is a word Paul will use a lot here in the next few verses. Okay, so he goes on to say that, and I like what he said. We looked at this last week, verse 12. For this cause, I do suffer these things. There is suffering in the Christian life, even when you do what's right. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know that whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I was reading that verse this morning, and I talk about, there's a song. I don't know what the name of that song is. How many of you know that song? "For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded." I'd sing it for you, but I don't think I would do it justice for you. But I even thought about, Becky, you would like to know, in my notes right here, you can't see that from here, but it says, "Becky, sing song." It just says it in my notes. That's not a requirement. But maybe I get Becky and Gloria. So anyway, you get the idea. Paul made that same made a statement similar to that in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For me to live is Christ, right? But what else did he say? What's the other side of that? But for me to die is gain. His whole life was consumed with Christ, not himself. Paul understood the hardships of the ministry, and he knew that Timothy was sooner or later going to be experiencing the same hardships and trials. And so he tells Timothy, you need to be strong. Trials are coming. You're going to need to be strong. By the way, by the time you get to chapter 3 and chapter 4 of this verse, you'll see where Paul starts delineating, here's the trial, here's the trial, here's what's going to happen. People are not going to listen. People are going to turn away from you. It's not going to get better. Okay? I feel like I'm preaching a very discouraging message this morning, but it shouldn't be taken that way. You do know that it's not going to get better. How many would notice in the last 10 years it's not gotten better in the United States, right? It's a pretty obvious thing. A lot of you think, hey, it's okay because midterm elections will change all that. Well, it may change some things, but it's not going to change all that. Well, if we change the midterm elections, we can change the Supreme Court. We can... Stop. I hate to be the one to disappoint you. But just because we do... By the way, we still should vote. We still should do the right thing, right? Regardless of the results. The results are not ours. Ours is to do as God commands. Leave the results to Him. That is such a hard... Am I the only one that has a struggle with that? Sometimes I think I want to do the right thing, and therefore everything will come out right. Doesn't work that way. Some of you know sometimes I'll teach a parenting series, and one of the first things I do in the parenting series is I ask the crowd, I'll have a crowd like this, and I'll say, how many of you in here, your parents taught you to do what's right? I'll give you this example. How many of you in here, when you were young, your parents taught you very clearly that lying was wrong? Pretty much every hand, everybody's parents says that you shouldn't lie. How many in here, your parents taught you that it was wrong to steal? Put your hand up. Now, here's the other side of the same question. And how many of you in here, after you were taught that lying was wrong, you lied anyway? Pretty much the same hands, right? Yeah, and how many of you in here, even after you were taught that stealing was wrong in some way, form, or shape, stealing is also cheating, defrauding another person, right? Deceiving. Anyway, how many of you deceived, frauded, stole? Yeah. You say, well, why is that? Because you have a free will and your kids have a free will. And in a parenting class, that's what I try to tell them. You can come, a lot of people come to a parenting class, they say, tell us what's right and we'll do it and our kids will be perfect. No, because they have a free will like you did. Your parents told you and you didn't do it. Why do you think if you tell them the right, you still have a responsibility to tell them the right thing? And that's all Paul's saying to Timothy here. Look, you do what's right. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the rest of the world, it doesn't matter what happens to you, it doesn't matter. God will take care of you. When you read the book of Philippians, if you could put Paul's attitude, in words, would it be depressed? No. Would it be discouraged? Absolutely. You read through the book of Philippians, the main word there he talks about is joy. Why is that? Because of the grace of God and the peace that God had in his heart. See, I can go through those trials if I'm close to him. But going through those trials and deciding to do wrong does not make the trial better, makes it worse. And that's all he's telling Timothy here. Look, you have to respond properly. I have always said, when it comes to Christian action or Christian reaction, reaction is always the hardest. In other words, it's sometimes easy for me to do the right thing. As a pastor, you know, I'm kind of expected to do the right thing. Don't always do it. But it's easier for me to do the right thing than when somebody does the wrong thing to me to react in the right way. That's a little harder. Anybody agree with that? You understand what I'm saying? It's harder for me. If you insult me, you make me angry, you steal from me, you lie about me, I know how I'm supposed to respond. You know, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. Pray for them who despitefully use you. I know the verse. I know it. I know what it says. Matthew 5:4. I know what it says. I have a struggle in that issue. Now, if you say to me, bless other people and be kind to them, no problem. But if you say to me, bless other people when they curse you, oh, really? That the reaction part is the harder part for me. And all Paul is doing to Timothy in chapter 2 and the rest of this book is, look, this is going to happen. You, as a Christian, have to react right. You have to react in a righteous state of mind. And so do you. I know the world's not fair. And I know you're getting mistreated. And I know you know, your spouse is not as nice and kind always as they should be. Right? Don't shake your head, guys. Don't do it. That would be a bad move. But that's true. Well, you have a responsibility to respond right. Okay, so go through this list again. So he gives him these things. Look at the second paragraph. So as the ministry it gets hard, he tells Timothy to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, and he reminded him, oh, we all need to be reminded of this, don't we? He reminds Timothy to focus on the things above and not on the circumstances around him. Anybody need to hear that every day? I do. You know why? Because I live in a temporal world. I live in a world where I touch things and see things and feel things. And I know that there's heaven and there's eternity. And I know that this life and compared to eternity is nothing. And I know this is just a spot on the timeline, on the eternal timeline. This is just a tiny spot. And I know I should live for eternity and not live for today. But you know what the problem is for me? I'm in today. I mean, I understand. I get it. Mentally, I got it. I understand it. Anybody else besides me feel that way? I mean, how many of you would say, I understand living in the light of eternity? How many would say you understand that concept? Yes, most of you do. I understand living in the light of eternity. I understand I'm supposed to do that. How many of you would say, but I struggle with today? Right? We all do. Understand that, and that's what Paul's trying to get him to understand. Timothy, I know it's going to be rough, but you cannot switch your focus. You can't. If you look around, I will tell you this. If I look around, the circumstances around me, I'll be discouraged very fast. It doesn't take me long to look around. I mean, I'm so, like most everybody in this room, I am so disgusted where America has gone in the last 20 years. It just, I can't even, I watch the news sometimes. I get so mad. I'm like, what in the world? And yet, we're still better off than, I'd say, 95% or more of the rest of the world. Our religious freedoms are much better than most people have. So, yeah, I'm discouraged, but not that discouraged. Only God's grace, he says this to Timothy, only God's grace can sustain him in this battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Paul uses these illustrations to encourage Timothy. Now, let's look at the illustrations. Number one, the teacher. By the way, let me sum this up. Let me sum verses 1 and 2 up in a sentence, and I'll go back and talk about it. Verses 1 and 2 basically say this. You were taught, now you teach. You weren't taught just so you could have information. You were taught to be a teacher. When I was a teenager, I had a youth pastor who taught me. I had a pastor who taught me when I went off to Bible college. There were professors. Our professors in our Bible college back in the early 70s, I think probably 50% of the guys were still pastoring churches. They were actual pastors who had a higher degree but also taught in the college. And I think that was a great benefit to me because they would go through a week at their church, you know, and then come and teach us. And boy, some of the illustrations we got were really fresh. I mean, it happened that week, you know. It wasn't like a guy who had all this information in his head and he had head knowledge, but he never experienced it. No, these were guys who were experiencing it as they taught it. And I think that was great. And I got a lot of good information, but the idea wasn't so that they would educate me and then I would be smart. Now, the idea was to educate me so that I could what? In turn, educate other people. Look, if that's not what he's saying, look at it again, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, thou, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, what do you do with them? Remember those and be a strong Christian. That is not what he says. Why have I been taught? My job, after I've been taught the truth, after I understand, whether it's the basic truth of the gospel, you would agree with that part of it. If I understand the basic truth of the gospel, then what am I supposed to do with that? I'm supposed to get saved, but what after that? Matthew 28, what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to share that with others. I'm supposed to tell others how they can be saved, right? And that's the idea. But it's not just that concept. It continues on. So the basic truth of the gospel, among many, the same commit to faithful men, and I'm not only supposed to teach them, it's kind of funny, what Paul's saying in this verse is exactly what I'm doing. Okay, somebody taught me, I'm supposed to teach you, but what is the purpose for me to teach you? So you become wise, right? And what? And then you teach others. That's the idea. There was a youth pastor who taught me. Somebody before my youth pastor taught him. Actually, he's from Indianapolis, which is odd. But my youth pastor came from Indianapolis, went to South Carolina, taught me. I came from South Carolina and went to Indiana. I don't know how that worked out. That was just an odd coincidence. But and I then have taught teenagers. Some of you know, a couple of weeks ago, I went to see one of my teenagers who's 58 now, and in his church, and he is teaching his church. And people in his church are teaching others. And that's what's supposed to happen with the propagation of the gospel. We're all supposed to be teachers. I think working now. There we go. Now the lesson is about over. So the idea is that I'll try not to scream at you now. The idea is that some people who have learned the truth, we're still teaching them the truth. They haven't done anything with it. The point I'm making is simply this, and the point Paul's making to Timothy is, you have a responsibility to take what you've learned, and use it. Amen? I'm not going to do this. I have a long list. I did another one of those things this morning. I went through the book of Proverbs. Some of you know how the book of Proverbs is set out, one of my favorite books. By the time you get to Proverbs chapter 10, late in chapter 9, early in chapter 10, the book of Proverbs changes a little bit. The first 9-10 chapters, you can debate on that, but the first 1-9 chapters talk about wisdom and the necessity for wisdom and the importance of wisdom and the importance of gaining wisdom. And over and over and over it says, hear, learn, study. You know, it gives you that concept. I won't go through all the verses. I thought about doing that this morning. When you get to chapter 10, you get more one-line pearls of wisdom, right? And bam, 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 all the way from chapter 10 to chapter 31. You have a few places where there's 7 or 8 verses together, but most of the time you get to one verse where it just hammers home a truth. But that whole first part of Proverbs is set up, if you think about it, that whole first half of Proverbs is set up to say one thing. Pay attention, listen, and once you listen, see that it's valuable and use it. It takes 8 chapters to tell you to pay attention before the rest of the book of Proverbs gets there. You read it for yourself sometimes and see if that's not exactly what you see. We have to do this sometimes as teachers. Sometimes you got to shake the crowd up. Hey, Pastor, how many of you have noticed how many times Pastor said this phrase? See if this sounds familiar. Every eye on me. Have you noticed that? Why does he say that? Because I'm about to give you an important point that you need to hear. If you don't hear, I've said it this way sometimes. If you don't hear anything else I say this morning, hear this. When I say that, or when Pastor says every eye on me, you know what he's saying? He's saying the same thing Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou, Timothy, hey, listen up. I've told you about myself. I've told you about the other people, good and bad on both sides. Now I'm talking about you. And who I'm talking about this morning, just so you don't misunderstand, is you. You have a responsibility. Whatever truth you know, whatever spiritual level you think you're at, you say, I don't know this much. I don't know like Pastor Monty. I'm somewhere in between. I don't care. I don't care what you know. Do you know the basic truth of the gospel? Yes or no? Yes. Are you sharing that with other people? Are you teaching that to your children? And are you teaching it to anybody who you come in contact with? That's your responsibility as a Christian. You have a responsibility to be a teacher. I did go through and look at Timothy. Now, the kind of thing goes through Timothy. You're looking at 2 Timothy. Look at these verses. Chapter 2, verse 2 we just read, teach thou the faithful men. See if you don't see the same concept as you go along. Look at verse 15. You know chapter 2, verse 15, especially if you're working in Awana ministry, right? Study to what? To show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Notice the first word in that verse. What is it? Study. Do you study the Scriptures so that you can work in the lives of other people? Or do you study the Scriptures so that you can say, well, I know my Bible? Well, great. I love when people tell me, well, hey, I know my Bible. Well, that's wonderful. Are you living by the truths that you know? Are you sharing? And you'll see this thing kind of running through. Look at verse 24, same chapter. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men. Notice the next phrase. What else? What's the next phrase? Apt to what? You'll see that all through the book. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise in salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction into righteousness. Why? That the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished, mature, the word there, perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good work, so that you know not only how to live, so that you can teach other people. Over and over, he kind of goes through this thing. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. You know the verse, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You have a responsibility. All he's saying to Timothy, and the theme carries all through this book, Timothy, you have a responsibility to learn, and you have a responsibility to teach, and then you have a responsibility to teach them to teach others so they learn, and they can teach, and they can teach others. And you'll find it, if you look for it, you see the theme running all the way through the book. Timothy, you're a pastor. You have a job. Preach and teach the gospel. And after you preach and teach the gospel, basic principle, right? Disciple them. See them grow. A lot of people have asked me about the faith recovery ministry, and what are we going to do? I can tell you what we're going to do. We're going to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to see them get saved. And if they're already saved, then we're going to tell them how they should live as a Christian. And we're going to tell them some basic principles of Christian living. You know what we call that? You know what the best way to say that? Faith recovery is about discipleship. Because if you live right, if you learn to live right, and you learn to put your trust and faith totally in God, your addiction literally, I can say this for all, your addiction honestly will take care of itself. So many people get so far away from God and try to live their own way. You've got to stop doing that. That number one principle in faith addiction, the number one of our 12 truths is this: I must trust God more than self. That sounds very simple, doesn't it? I must trust God more than self. Anybody here would agree with that theory? I'll say the truth again. How many of you agree with this truth? I must trust God more than self. Raise your hand. You believe that? Okay. How many of you would say, I'm there. I trust God much more than I do myself? Here's how I would answer this. Sometimes. Sometimes I do. Unfortunately, not all the time. Sometimes I think, biblically, and I don't know if it's the devil or just my wicked heart saying, yeah, but, right? I look at the circumstances, I look at things around me, and I have to be reminded daily, Morris, it doesn't matter what you think. If what you think is different from God thinks, you're wrong. He's not wrong. Now, you say, everybody knows that. Really? I know you know it. Do you live it? Okay, so that's part of the concept, and we could go on and on. I wish I had time. I had to do something. Look in the middle of this. There's a line in there I jotted in. You see that in the middle? It's not in bold print. We do not examine the Bible to see if it's right. The Bible examines us. Here's something I had to learn. I graduated from Bible college in 1977. And when I graduated from Bible college, I was 100% sure that everything my Bible college taught me was right. Right? This was back in 1977, Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri. And I was absolutely 100% sure they had taught me the truth. And everything they taught me as a new youth pastor, I was a youth pastor when I was 20 years old, and everything they taught me as a youth pastor, I believed, came straight from them. And if I didn't agree with it when I went to college, when I got to college, I said, well, they said that, they must be right. In other words, my faith and confidence was in what? What they taught me. There had to come a time, several things, not major things, but there were a lot of things that they taught me that over the years, guess what? I don't agree with anymore. He said, oh, you went against the doctrine. No. I compared that with what I saw here. You know, you try to defend somebody else's position from the Bible, you're going to be in trouble. You better make sure that's your position. You can't say to teenagers, you can't say to young adults, and you can't say to senior citizens, well, my Bible college told me, that's not going to help me. No. Where is it in the Bible? What does the Bible say? And even here recently, there's some minor adjustments to my doctrinal stand that I've had to make. Some of you are shocked to hear that. I know some of you say, oh, we didn't never change doctrine. Doctrine doesn't change. Your understanding of it does. I hate to tell you, but some things you believe may be incorrect. And you better know why you stand, where you stand, not because Pastor Monty said it or some pastor that you knew years ago said it, and I agree with him, and he was a good man, and therefore... No. There's good men, and they teach well. But some of the best men in the world are wrong on some issues. This is what's right. And it's okay to change your doctrinal stand to agree with the Scripture. Which means sometimes I get asked this question a lot. Well, how come there's so many different denominations? Okay. Because so many of us think we know what we know. I'm not a Baptist. Listen, I'm not a Baptist because I like the name Baptist. Has nothing to do with where I stand. I'm not bad. I'm a Baptist because as I study the Scripture, the closest denomination I can find to the truth of what I see in the Bible is Baptist. Now, don't get mad. I'm going to say this. If that was Methodist, I would be Methodist. If I thought the Methodists were closer to the truth in the Bible, I would call myself a Methodist because it would identify me with the truths that I see. I call myself specifically a conservative, fundamental, and you can last all the other, you know, evangelistic, soul winning, blah, 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 King James, blah, 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 whatever you want to add to that. But you get the general idea. I'm a Baptist because I believe they are closest to the truth of what I read in Scripture. Do I agree with all Baptists? No. Nor do you, by the way. But I don't do that because it's not just because of what I've been taught. It's because of what the word that most Baptists don't really like a lot, studied. I've said this 1,000 times and I'll continue to say it. I'm one of those people who believe that I don't even know what the percentage would be. I was going to put a percentage on it. A very small percentage of people that come to church are students of the Bible. I didn't say readers of the Bible. I didn't say they know some truths of the Bible. But are you really a student of the Bible? I mean, do you really study the book? Now, I'll give myself a break. I have to. Right? You'd be kind of ashamed if I came in every week and said the same thing and never, you know. This is my job. I have it easier than you. If my boss walks by my office and sees me with the Bible open, me studying, he goes, well, praise the Lord. Your boss may not like that. Right? Your boss walks in, you're in there studying in your Bible, and you're going, what are you doing? So I have it easier. But that doesn't make it any less your responsibility to study. Right? And when Paul tells Timothy, look, you've got to learn the truths that you learn, now you've got to teach. I found this to be true. The teacher gets more than the student. Always. When you study to teach, man, all of a sudden, you just like even this morning, I'm writing new notes, I'm thinking, the teacher always gets more than the student. Now think about that, what I just said. But all of us should be teachers. Anybody, your kids or your grandkids have challenged you to learn something new from the Scripture? Boy, Dean was tough. He don't even care what he's going to ask. He'll just ask you straight up. Well, Dad, I don't know if I agree with that. Here's what I think. When he went to Bible college, we had several conversations. He would come home, you know, for Christmas or Thanksgiving. Well, he didn't come home for Thanksgiving. For Christmas or come home in the summer. And he would say, well, professor said, and I'll be like, okay. Just because your professor said it doesn't mean it's true. Well, what do you think? And then all of a sudden I had to become a college professor going, okay, well, tell me what he said and we'll see what we... And we... That's part of my job. Not as a pastor. That's part of my job as a dad. Now I got granddaughters and a grandson. My grandson has asked me, you know, he went through a lot of, you guys remember a while back I gave you my stand on alcohol, right? On total abs. You know where I first wrote that? For Trey. He called me one day or sent me a text one day and said, hey, I have this person I'm arguing with this about. I know I shouldn't drink, but I really don't see that in the Bible. And they talked this way about wine and they said, wine. And he said, where do we stand? So I had to write a paper for my grandson, right? And then I had to make it more specific for you people because you people don't let me get away with the things I can tell him. He just believes Grandpa because he's Grandpa. Here's what I say. So some of the stands that I have were developed by Anna, my granddaughter. Some of you know she used to hunt with me and fish with me. We'd be fishing and hunting. She said, Granddad, can I ask you a question? I'm like, oh boy. But that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to be that kind of teacher. Not because I'm a pastor. Why? Because I'm a Christian, and so are you. You're supposed to be that kind of teacher. So ask yourself this question. Are you teaching others to teach others? That's what real discipleship is. Don't raise your hand. But sometimes people ask you questions and it's frustrating. You know why it's frustrating? Anybody know why it's frustrating when somebody asks me a question? When does it get frustrating? When I don't know the answer. And that happens all the time. Somebody said, well, what about this and what about that? Somebody sent me a text yesterday, a long text. and said, here's what I believe. And I'm like, what? I never heard that position before. Wow. Now I got to say, okay, well, the reason I don't agree with that is because of this and this and this. Do you do that? Exactly what Paul's telling Timothy. I know I haven't got to the rest of the lesson and I'm out of time, but it's okay. Exactly what Paul's telling Timothy is, you need to know it well enough. Can I say it this way? You need to know it yet well enough that you can teach it. Not well enough that you basically understand. No. Well enough that you can teach it. That's a different level of knowledge. Agreed? So my question is simple to you this morning as I close. Do you know it well enough you can teach it? You have a responsibility to. Lord, I just pray that you'll continue to work in our hearts and lives. I know that there are so many things and so many issues and doctrinal stands in the Scriptures that we know, but we don't know well. And I pray that you'll help people in this class. I pray that you'll help me to constantly, all my life, be a student of the Scriptures, ever learning and ever searching for the truth. And I pray, Lord, as we understand the truth of the Scripture, regardless of what we've been taught in the past, I think I've had good teachers, and I think I've been under good men, and I think I've got great doctrinal stands. But sometimes, Lord, those need to be adjusted, not because anything's changed, but because I recognize the truth as the truth. Help us not to be afraid to make that kind of a stand, too. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You are officially dismissed.